Nehemiah chapter 5, begin reading in verse 1, it says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, We our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother? And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. And I said, It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, So God shake out every man from his house, and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor to the land in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is, 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." We're at a halfway point in the rebuilding of this wall. And the workforce is, there's been some erosion that has taken place. I mean, we get the idea, well, they just dropped everything and started working. Well, they did that for a while. But these people have families. How many of you could just stop working and go do something and not work a lick, not make any money? And so they had to take care of their families. The Bible teaches the man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. So they had personal responsibilities that they had to take care of and still try to do the work on the wall. And folks, the workforce, the strength, everything has eroded. Now, when I talk about erosion, we need to understand erosion takes place slowly. It's subtle. It's gradual. A river doesn't carve out a canyon in a day. It takes time. A shoreline doesn't disappear in a week. A marriage doesn't collapse in a moment. It takes time. A church doesn't drift from its mission in a single season. An individual, and I want you to understand, today I'm not just going to talk about the people at Jerusalem. I'm not just going to talk about what happens inside a church. This can happen to individuals. You can be a great worker for the Lord, but over time, that work can start to cease. It can slowly erode away. So erosion here is the slow wearing away of strength and conviction and unity and joy. And in chapter 4, we saw that they faced external erosion. The erosion, let's go back and recap. In chapter 4, there was external pressure. Started off with mocking and discouragement in verses 1 through 3. What do these feeble Jews, Sanballat said? Tobias says, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Mockery there eroded their, or was meant to erode their confidence. That still happens today. The enemy still speaks to individuals. You're too weak. Speaks to a church, so you're too small. You can't do that. Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the small churches doing all that they do, the bigger churches wouldn't be able to accomplish some of the, or you know, the work wouldn't accomplish some of the things that it does. So never underestimate the power of a small church. It tell you your efforts don't matter. Your prayers aren't working. They'll do everything it can to discourage you. That didn't work. So there were threats and intimidation in 7 and 8. They conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The goal wasn't to destroy the wall, folks. They weren't talking about destroying the wall. They were just talking about stopping the work. Quit building the wall. That's all they wanted them to do. He doesn't have to defeat you. All he's got to do is distract you. If we get distracted from doing that which is good, that which the Lord calls us to do, he's completed his purpose. He keeps the work from going forward. And then in verse 10, we see fatigue and frustration. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish. Strength is decayed. Moral, you know, the morale is slipping. Seems like the harder we work, the more rubbish there is. Y'all ever been in that point where you think, my goodness, I've taken out of 50 wheelbarrows full, and it looks like there's 100 left to do? If you've never had a major feed spill in a chicken house, you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe. But I mean, it just looks insurmountable, and the more you work, it seems like the more there is to do, and it can cause your morale to get low. So there was fatigue and frustration, and then they resorted to fear when that didn't work. What did they say in verses 11 and 12? They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them. In other words, they were trying to get them to be looking over their shoulder all the time, worried about an attack. Fear is the enemy's favorite erosion tool. Fear of failure, fear of people, fear of the future, doesn't matter. Any kind of fear can cause the work to slow down or to stop. Now we notice again, I'm going to go over it again, what Nehemiah did. First thing he did was to pray. That ought to be the first action, not the last. He posted a guard. Common sense. He positioned families together. Who are you going to fight for more than your own family? That's common sense. He recentered their focus. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. This is not about you and it's not about me. This is about the Lord. This is His work and He'll fight for us. And then he put a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. There was guards. There were people watching. That didn't slow the work down too much. But then we come to chapter 5. Now I want to tell you, in my experience, outside pressure seldom ever stops or slows down the work of a church. As a matter of fact, go to the first church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. God had told them, or Christ had told them, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They had gotten happy staying at Jerusalem. They needed a revival. So God sent a persecutor. That persecutor was Saul of Tarsus, and he tried to stomp out Christianity. That's an outside force. Not inside, outside. He started off big time with the stoning of Stephen. Now that resulted in people scattering, which is what God had wanted them to do in the first place. So he sent a persecutor to get a revival going, and the next thing you know, we've got churches that have popped up from there to Antioch to the north. You got Philip preaching over in Samaria. See what I'm saying? That outside force, that outside pressure didn't stop the work, it increased it. It didn't slow it down, it sped it up. It's the internal problem. That's where the erosion really, really hits us hard. We read it in chapter 5. The enemy tries to wear you down from the inside. That's the inside conflict. Sometimes, you know, the folks doesn't need a Sanballat or a Tobiah. He just needs selfishness in the group. Or selfishness within ourselves. That's why as I go through this, I may not refer to it, but I want you to be thinking, this can happen to you as an individual. You see, it's not the pressure that comes from the outside that hurts us as bad as what happens on the inside. Often, we are our worst enemy. Satan doesn't have to do anything because we are our worst enemy. How does that work? Read Romans chapter 7. Paul tells you how it works. That I would do, I don't do. And that I wouldn't do, that's what I do. In other words, you've got, once you were saved, you have two natures now. You have the Adamic nature, which is the flesh. The folks, the flesh is selfish. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. The divine nature, that's your inner man. That's where the Holy Spirit resides. That part of you wants what God wants. And there's a conflict that's always there. And what the problem is, and this is where the work erodes in an individual, a lot of people are too good to be bad, and they're too bad to be good. And you know what makes them? According to the book of Revelation, it makes them like the church at Laodicea, lukewarm. And lukewarm makes God sick. Lukewarm. There's a problem. You know, this morning, my flesh said, man, I want to stay in bed or I want to go fishing. My spiritual man said, you need to get up. Now, notice I said need. You need to get up and go to church. Not because you're the pastor, but because that's where you're going to show God honor and glory this morning. Now, if I let my Adamic man win, that's selfishness. I put me first instead of God first. And that's where the internal conflict comes, and that will cause you to stop coming to church, stop reading your Bible, stop praying, stop doing anything for the Lord, because you gave in to the wrong inner man, the wrong person. You gave in to your flesh instead of your spirit. Now let's look at what he says here. And as I said, as we go through this, just think about it on a personal matter as well as a church body. In verses 1 through 5, there was economic oppression. I'm not going to read those verses again for time's sake. But the poor folks were crying out. Folks, probably, now I can't prove this, but probably the poor folks is the one doing most of the work. They're probably the ones doing most of the work. They said, we have mortgaged our lands. We have borrowed money. We bring into bondage our sons and our daughters. What was happening was the wealthy Jews were exploiting their own brothers. the own people. They were charging them exorbitant fees. They were taking advantage of their disadvantage. They were taking advantage of their problem. I have seen that happen so many times. Listen, let me just use this as an example. I have seen ladies whose husbands died, and their husband left a really nice pickup. And there'd be somebody that would come along that'd want to buy that truck for a little of nothing. That's taking advantage of her grief and her sorrow. That's taking advantage of her situation. That's how low people will stoop. So that's what was happening here. The wealthy Jews were taking advantage of the poor Jews' situation. Internal erosion always begins with selfishness. Selfishness. I see you've got a problem. I can profit off of your problem. So that's what I'm going to do. Nehemiah got a little upset about that. He says in verse 6, what does it say? Made him mad, didn't it? In verse 6, he says, "And I was very angry when I heard the cry in these words." Folks, he wasn't just mad, he was very angry. Flaring of the nostrils. He wanted to do something about it immediately. But do you notice what he did? Look what he did. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles." He didn't fly off the handle. He took some time to think about what he needed to do. He took some time and calmed down a little bit. That's a good principle for us. Don't be rash and rush to judgment. Don't be rash and make statements that later you'll regret. Take time when you get angry. Engage your brain. What did your mama used to tell you? My mama always told me, "Son, count to 10. Guess what? Sometimes I'd have to count to 100. I don't always do that, but I should. I would mess up a whole lot less if I would just be patient. Nehemiah was not angry at the poor. Wasn't the poor folks that he was upset with. What was he angry at? He was angry at the injustice. The division that was there. That injustice had caused a division between the poor folks and the rich folks. That kind of division never should take place in any congregation, any church. When you walk through that door, it doesn't matter if you've got $1 million in the bank or $50 in the bank. It doesn't matter if you're wearing a $1,000 suit and $600 shoes or a pair of overalls and Brogan boots. We're all equal. Every one of us. God loves me just as much as He loves you. We all, there should be no injustice. There should be no hierarchy. There should be no cliques. It's all of us in this together. It's a shared ministry. Doesn't matter. We should look past what someone wears or what they drive and look at their character. Look at their heart if you can. Now, notice this. We don't like injustice either, do we? When I thought about this, I thought about our country. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's what's so discouraging to me is there is no justice in our country. They have proof that these people have done these things, and they're still in positions of authority. There's nothing happening to them. Nobody gets arrested. And the rest of us out here are saying, where's the justice in that? I can make one little mistake. I can lie to the FBI and go to prison for 40 years. But this person lies to the FBI, or they lie to the Congress or whatever, and nothing happens to them. That's injustice. That should never be. But it is. We got to deal with things the way they are instead of the way they ought to be. But that's what Nehemiah was upset with, was the injustice. He wasn't upset with the poor folks. Just the injustice. Look what he says. Erosion, folks, brings a loss of testimony. Look again in verse 9. I'll read this one. Also, I said, it is not good that you do. What you're doing is not right. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? The whole world is looking at God's people. And when they see God's people mistreating their brothers and sisters in Christ, that causes a blight or a black eye on our testimony. We ought to treat everybody with respect. But especially those of the household of faith. You go out of here on Sunday afternoon, you go to the restaurant and you're laughing and giggling and having roasted preacher and fried deacon. The table next to you didn't even go to church. They're just making fun of Christianity. It's putting the black eye. Why would they want to come to church? If that's how you talk about your preacher, how are you going to talk about everybody else? I'm not saying y'all do that. I'm just using that as an illustration. So it loses your testimony. When God's people mistreat each other, the world mocks Christianity. The world mocks the church. Then there was a leadership failure that led to this erosion. Not Nehemiah. The leaders before, they had allowed the system to grow. They took advantage of their position. They took the governor's fee, the governor's tax, if you will. They tolerated the sin. They tolerated the erosion. And when you tolerate it, it escalates. It doesn't go backwards. It goes forward. So he's dealing with a problem that started in the past. Notice his reaction to it. First thing he did was calm down. Then he confronted the problem directly. He went to them and he rebuked the nobles and the rulers. Folks, if you've got an internal conflict personally, then confront it. Go at it head on. The Bible tells us to mortify the sin in the flesh. That means to kill it. Don't let it keep going. Don't let it fester. Deal with it. And listen, that could be something you might have you might be angry at a brother or sister in Christ. And you're letting that cause you not to keep working for the Lord. It's causing you to become angry and bitter. They may not even know they hurt your feelings. The Bible says, go and tell them. You may find that they'll hug your neck and say, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it that way. What can I do to make it up to you? But if you don't go and do what the Bible says, then that internal conflict, that's just you. It's your problem. Folks, let me tell you something. Anger will absolutely destroy you. Stress will kill you. You don't have to live that way. Those internal conflicts will destroy your testimony. It will destroy your work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he confronts the problem directly. And then there's something that I noticed. Did you notice he called a big multitude? As I read that, I thought, why? I mean, he's already rebuked them. Why does he call this multitude? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three, a thing is established. In other words, this is not going to be just hearsay. These people are going to say, "Yeah, I had to sell my daughter into slavery." Yeah, I had to mortgage my land to this person. So it's all out in the open. Everybody gets it all out in the open, and then it can be dealt with. And when that happens, he calls them back to the Word. Folks, he reminds them what the Bible says. I'm going to go over here right quick and see if I can find Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. Exodus 22 and 25. It says, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." It says it again in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 37. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, they could charge the heathen, they could charge other people, but they were not to charge their brothers and sisters, they were not to charge them with any kind of usury, no interest rate. Didn't say they couldn't loan them money, but it said you can't charge interest. These people had violated the Word of God. These people were doing something that God was not pleased with. And so he calls their attention to it. He calls them back. Do you realize revival always starts with a return to Scripture? The solution to this problem lay in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he reminds them of it. You see, they had gotten so far away from God, they didn't care what the Word said anymore. Now he's saying, this is what God said, this is what you're doing, and this is what you need to stop. If a church is doing something that violates the Scripture, she needs to stop it. If an individual is doing something that's violating Scripture, it's causing strife and discontentment, sowing the seeds of discord, it needs to be stopped. Churches have split over something as minor as the color of the carpet. I got tickled at Brother Ken Ashlock. He's an ABA preacher in, I believe it's Garland, Texas, somewhere in that area. Big church. He was the president of the American Baptist Association when we met in New Mexico. And the mission, it just all passed so easy. And he got up and he said, "That is the first time I've ever seen that happen here." He said, "The other day at our church, we took 30 seconds to spend $300,000, and we argued for 45 minutes for whether to put a 30-cup or a 20-cup coffee maker in the fellowship hall." Now, I'm going to tell y'all, if we start arguing over whether to have a 20-cup or a 30-cup coffee maker back here, you know what old Bob's going to say? "Put a 30, and you can make 20 or 30. A 30-cup covers both of them. Don't sit here and argue over a 30 or a 20-cup coffee maker." But that's what happens. Internal strife. And I guarantee you, the people that wanted whichever one lost went out of there upset because they didn't get their way. That's crazy. But that's how it works. That's what happens. So Nehemiah said, "You need to stop it. God says don't do it, so don't do it." And then what did they do? They said, "Okay." And they started restoring everything that they had taken. Nehemiah led by example. 14 through 16, he refused the governor's salary. Not only that, but out of his own pocket, he fed 150 people every day. Out of his own pocket. He didn't take advantage of his position. He didn't accelerate the erosion. He did his part to try to keep it from happening. He didn't buy land. And by the way, it says he also worked on the wall. He wasn't just standing around saying, "You need to do this and you need to do that." Folks, he was out there picking up blocks and carrying timbers. He was getting his hands dirty just like everybody else. Nehemiah tried to be the example of a great leader, and he was. He prayed for God's approval, not man's. That's all that last verse is about. Think upon me, my God, for good. He wasn't asking, you know, he wasn't trying to build a resume here. He was just saying, God, remember me for whatever little good I'm doing. I just want you to be pleased. Just want you to be happy. You know, how does erosion affect churches today? Well, very quickly, can be the erosion of conviction. Slow compromises. Little sins tolerated. And we all have to admit, we're nothing like it was 50, 60, 70 years ago. It's all changed. Erosion of unity. Small grievances become big divisions. Personal preferences become battlefields. Erosion of commitment. People stop showing up. People stop serving. People stop giving. They stop caring. That's an internal conflict. Erosion of compassion. When we can look at the poor and the hurting and not feel for them. When we have more compassion for a dog that gets run over on the street than we do for people, something has eroded. Something is not right. When we become consumers instead of servants. Erosion of focus when we look at the rubbish instead of the Redeemer. When we look at all the problems and it just causes us to not want to go on. We've taken our eyes off the Lord and we begin to sink like Peter did in the water. The good news is this. If erosion has started to take place in your life, it can be changed. It can be turned around. Isaiah 40 and 31, God restores strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, he says. He restores unity in Psalm 133 and 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He restores joy. Psalm 51 and 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He restores the work. Nehemiah 6:15 says the wall was finished in 52 days. So erosion stopped. Because Nehemiah confronted the issue. So folks, if it's personal erosion that you're facing, deal with it. Don't let it keep going. Do something about it. If there's sin that needs to be repented of, do it. If there's things that need to be changed, do it. If correcting, if thinking needs to be corrected, do it. Let me tell you this. Zig Ziglar says, if you put garbage in, you get garbage out. And he calls that stinking thinking. So whatever you put in here is what's going to come out. So if you've got stinking thinking and it's causing your spirituality to erode, fill it up with this. This book right here will cause right thinking, not stinking thinking. Whatever you need is, the Lord's the answer. Would you come?